We have started this series that we've titled Race Matters, God's Heart for the Nations. And, you know, a topic like this will cause people to chime in, and some have been thrilled. What has taken so long for Trinity to talk about these kind of issues? Others have shared other thoughts that have brought a lot of anxiety and concern. And so as pastor, I need to kind of balance both those types of responses. And so we will continue to move forward in our series, going through the book of Ephesians. And I had planned to bring in some outside speakers to share their different perspectives. A lot of them are working in more diverse urban environments. But with the concerns and everything, we're going to hold off on bringing some of the outside speakers. And I will plan just to go ahead and finish this series. And we hope in the future that we will be able to have some different voices with different perspectives to come in and share with us. Last Sunday also, Pastor Peter Ahn preached a very strong message. And as he was talking about Matthew 25, he shared the phrase, belief in Jesus isn't enough to go to heaven, which caused a lot of alarm among those of us who listened to that. And I just wanted to help clarify that when Peter shared that, that it was in the context of the entire message. Peter does believe that salvation is by grace alone, in Jesus alone, by trusting him alone, and not by works. Otherwise, he couldn't have become a covenant-ordained pastor. But Peter was trying to help us understand, very similar to the book of James, that a genuine faith that trusts and loves Jesus will show itself in loving others, especially to the least of these. So very similar to the book of James, where James says, faith without works is dead. So please don't be alarmed or discouraged or confused by that. I just wanted to share that to clarify. And any of you have any of the concerns, please let me know. I would love to talk to you about that. And I also want to encourage, finally, everyone who is tracking along, following us in this series, not to make any conclusions too quickly or to make changes in your relationship to our church based upon just one or two messages or something that you heard that upset you. I just want to encourage you to hang in there with us as we work through Ephesians to see Paul's encouragement to a church in a very diverse, racially charged city of Ephesus, and hang in there with us at least to the end of the series before you make any changes in regards to your relationship to our church. I just want to put that out there as I've heard different concerns even this past week. But with that, let's jump in. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, A New People is the title, A New People. But as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air. The spirit who is now at work and those who are disobedient, all of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Three things I want to share this morning before we approach the Lord's table in communion: that shared experience creates new relationships, stories, and communities. Secondly, God's salvation of our lives is the most profound experience of all. And thirdly, this shared experience is our uniting power as the church. And that is a critically important truth I want us to be reminded of. Shared experience, first of all, creates new experiences, new relationships, new stories, a new community. COVID-19 has made our lives very, very different, from work to school to how we socialize. Everything has been impacted. It has been tough. But as we think about in this time of separation and disconnection, the experiences that bring us great meaning and warmth and significance, it is shared experience with others that really have created those moments, those relationships that we treasure in our lives. Even with the challenges of this season, our family often talks about the time that we went to Pilgrim Pines together not that long ago in a little warmer weather in August. And with the kids' cousins, we enjoy swimming in the lake, hanging out at the beach, kayaking on the water, eating meals, campfires, roasting marshmallows, the whole nine yards. It was great. And even though sometimes we get on each other's nerves, kids are e-learning from home during certain days of the week. My wife is working from home. Thank goodness James is in kindergarten. He's there all day. Hallelujah for that. But with all that, we get on each other's nerves. We often find ourselves shutting the door and wanting our own space. And yet, when we think about the shared experience of swimming in that Lake Swansea, enjoying meals, worshiping God together, having a great time, it binds us together again. We had a great time, and when you have a good time and you share an experience, it creates that new relationship. We talk, do you remember when we were at Pilgrim Pines this summer? And the kids say, we can't wait to go back. Let's invite our cousins again and have a great time. That's the power of when you realize you shared something very special, a life experience with your friends, with your loved ones. Those are the things that matter, and those are the things you'll remember as you move forward in your lives. As we look at our passage this morning in Ephesians chapter 2, we realize as Paul lays out his pastoral heart for this church that he planted and that he loves and all the tensions they are going through, he reminds us, secondly, that God's salvation of our lives is the most profound experience of all. More than my wife giving birth to three of our children, and I was there for all three, and I tell you, you see that, you experience that, that changes a man's life forever. That was profound. I was not the same man after seeing that. My love for my wife grew exponentially seeing this experience, and that was something that will forever change me. Out of all life's experiences that impact and shape our lives, there is none greater than when God rescued us from our sin, from darkness, from hopelessness, even more than seeing the birth of my three children. God's salvation of our lives is the most profound experience of all, and we often forget that. We often get used to that. We often think other things are more impactful. But Paul reminds us in these words as he opens up the passage, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Whether these are Gentile believers of all different kind of ethnicities, whether these are Jewish believers, he looks at all of them, regardless of their background, their race, their ethnicity. He says, as for you, you all were once dead in your sin. Hopelessness, lifelessness, condemnation. Paul does not say, as for you who are struggling with your transgressions, your sin, for those of you who are trying to make it through and just need a little bit of a boost. He doesn't say, for those of you that are just kind of hanging in there. He uses the word dead. Dead to the life of God. Dead to the appreciation of understanding that the good gifts we have in our lives is from Him because of His love. Dead to the very things of God and His Holy Spirit. Paul reminds us that there is no one righteous, not even one. No one who understands, no one who seeks God. Theologians talk about the pervasiveness of this condition called sin. We aren't just a little bit broken. We aren't just making ourselves a better version of ourselves. We are in need of a divine rescue. That is the gospel. And when we realize how sin has damaged every part of our condition, our faculty, our mind, our hearts, our relationships, our conscience, our will, our sexuality, every part of us, we realize when Paul says, "You were dead," it begins to make sense. It's the only explanation throughout human history of why we have the problems and struggles, despite our technology, despite the miracle of medicine, all the wonderful things that we have as modern people in the West, why is it that we still have the problems that we struggle with today? The biblical view of what and why that is exactly what Paul is talking about. We have a broken relationship with our Creator and Maker. Before a holy and powerful God, we have no righteousness of our own. That offends many people. But unless we have an accurate description of where we really are in our lives, we won't realize that we need to be rescued. Not just inspired, not just given a little bit more of hope and encouragement. We need life. And it does not come just from us pulling ourselves by our own bootstraps, trying to be inspired to be a little bit better. We need new life. That is where Paul reminds us in the ESV, the two most beautiful words, because God had every right to leave us as we are. He had every right to allow us to go the direction of our hearts away from Him and glorifying ourselves. He had every right to do that. That would have been justice. So please be careful when you cry out, "That's not fair. That's not justice." Oh, thank God that God didn't give us the justice we deserve. Instead, He poured it upon His Son. And because of that, the two most beautiful words that we find here, "but God." We are hopeless. We don't know how to fix ourselves. We don't know how to get along with other people. We have brokenness in our lives, our relationships, our marriages. We don't know what to do, but God. That gives us hope in our lives, but God. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespass, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. By grace you have been saved. We have been made alive. We have been born again. We have been regenerated with the life of God in us by His grace. We are changed. How do you know? My kids ask, how do I know if I'm really a Christian? How do I know I'm going to go to heaven when I die? How do I know if what I believe is real? My children ask me that question. And I tell them it's not just what you believe, but do you love Jesus? Because if God has chosen to work in your life and you have genuine faith, you've experienced what it is to be born again, you will look at Jesus and with such gratitude, "Thank you. I love you, Lord." That love for Christ and His calling upon our lives naturally flows out as a response and evidence that God has rescued you. It does not mean that sin forever disappears in our lives. We all struggle with sin. But once we experience the new life in Jesus Christ, sin no longer has power over us. The dominion, the rule and reign of sin, which leads to death, has been forever broken when Jesus said, "It is finished." the price has been paid. The reign of sin, the power of sin over us has been broken. We are now alive to God in Christ. We have been freed from the bondage of sin. We can say, no, I belong to Christ. That is the power that Paul's reminding the church, that you have been transferred to a whole new life, a whole new realm, a whole new kingdom, a transfer of the realm in which you live. Christ now rules and reigns in you. And because of that, as we talk about shared experience, this shared experience, thirdly and finally, is our uniting power as the church. And that's why Paul goes there in this diverse church, in a racialized community here in Ephesians, that they find themselves in one of the greatest cities in the Roman Empire. Paul reminds them, yes, you were beyond hope. You were dead in your sins, but God. No matter how we struggle to find a unity in other things, we're all going to have different views. We're going to have different views in the way in which we look at life around us. Even within the church, we will have different views of life, relationship, culture, community. But Paul reminds us that our unifying power is we go back to, yes, but God rescued us. We are now brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And it is not only that we've been forgiven, it's not only that we know we have a new life in Him, but we are being made new into the most beautiful masterpiece of art that only God can do. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for our good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We often read verse 10 and we individualize it, that God is making my life beautiful, and He is. I could give the mic to every single one of us in this room and to share the beautiful story of what God is writing in your heart and life. But more than just an individual application of this truth, He is creating a new people that will be His ultimate masterpiece. And it goes back to that common experience of being rescued by His grace in Jesus. We are becoming more beautiful than the Mona Lisa by Da Vinci, than Van Gogh's Starry Night, more beautiful than the creation of Adam in the Sistine Chapel, the painting by Michelangelo, even Rembrandt's Storm of the Sea of Galilee. God, when He intervenes in our lives, doesn't just rescue us from sin, but He now has us on a journey, making us new, and a people that, as we looked at 2 weeks ago, will become like the vision of a beautiful, multi-colored, multi-ethnic community centered upon Jesus, worshiping Him and giving Him all the glory. Revelation 7. Pastor Tim Keller says this: Jesus didn't just die for us. He said, I'm going to die, I'm going to bleed for you and for your splendor. I'm going to recreate you into something beautiful. I will turn you into something magnificent. God says, I am the artist, you are the art. I am the painter, you are the canvas. I'm the sculptor, you are the marble. You don't look like much right now in the quarry, but I can see, oh, I can see. Jesus is an artist, and you are beloved as His crowning achievement, His masterpiece. And the familiar story, Michelangelo was asked what he was doing as he chipped away at shapeless rock, and he replied, I'm liberating an angel from this stone. That is what God is doing with us. He doesn't just rescue us from sin and its condemnation, which he does, but he is now creating something beautiful, liberating from that very plain, ordinary rock, a beautiful masterpiece out of our lives and the new community in which he is forming. This gives us power as we think about the unity of the church that is to be the community that gives hope and has the answer. When we think about the racial strife, when we think of the problems of our society, the problems in your life, your marriage, your children. But God. Know that those two words bridge our hopelessness apart from Jesus to a life that God has rescued and redeeming and creating into his greatest masterpiece. Three questions you can ask yourselves and we'll end. What shared experiences in your life have brought you closer to others? For my family, it was this wonderful time in Swansea there at Pilgrim Pines, which is the Camp of the Covenant. It's important for us to visit this question because in a time of great disconnection and often tension and discouragement as we're all separated out, we ask ourselves, remember that time when? But secondly, why is our faith in Jesus the most powerful experience that we can have of all? If we forget that, we have forgotten how lost and dead we once were. But God. Third and finally, how does this impact the church? How does this inform our mission and calling to be a city on a hill, the light of the world, the salt of the earth? If we truly share, despite our differences, in Ephesians 2 experience, I believe this changes everything. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this reminder that in the midst of the many challenges we have in our lives, that you remind us once again that the words, but God, indeed changes everything because of Jesus. I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here listening that has really been struggling with hopelessness and discouragement, that we would once again find the hope in those words, but God. I pray, Father, as we in just a moment approach your table in the holy sacrament of the Lord's Supper Communion, that once again we are reminded of our common bond and unity and that greatest experience of all, that we have been rescued, we have been redeemed, and we are being recreated. Remind us of this as we now break bread together. May your Holy Spirit visit us in a special and meaningful way. We thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.